you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. It's actually a lesson I planned on actually giving about 6 months ago, but Jeff had presented one similar title, so I decided to push it out a little bit. Although it probably would have been fine. So, one of the most important things in our lives, just in general, when you have a relationship with someone, and then, any type of relationship, mother, father, husband, wife, teacher, student, and you have some sort of strain that takes place, and, even athletes, right? Coaches and athletes and teams and athletes, and there's a strain that could occur in that situation. And for a long time, that relationship, which is probably in need of repairing, never gets repaired. But reconciliation after that relationship of strain is one of the best feelings in the world. And I think about all the relationships I've been in contact with, the ones that have been strained in my life. It is such a good feeling when that relationship is fixed. And when you and I look at our relationship with God, we have always been in need of reconciliation. And I think that each and every one of us, at one time in our lives, we know that reconciliation is important. And we know without Jesus, there is no reconciliation. But today, I want to talk about really both sides of that and why Jesus is the reason for our reconciliation. But also, do you need to be reconciled back to Him today? Because that, to me, is a question that I have to ask myself every day. And am I doing something in this life that's causing that strain with Jesus and with God? And if I am, I need to change that. I need to get back to that relationship, that one that was first founded when I made a decision to be baptized and why I connected my life with following Jesus for the rest of it. And today I want to talk to see if there's anything that can help you reconcile. I hope this lesson will help you do that. But at the end of the day, I think a reconciliation with Jesus Christ will provide you the one R word that will be the greatest feeling ever, and that's relief. Relief knowing that you finally have come back. And so let's go through this lesson, and let's first start in Acts chapter 3. And let's go to verse 11. And this is Peter's second sermon. It says, while he was clinging to Peter and John, this is the lame beggar here who was just healed. While he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. But put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. So first of all, I'm going to pause right there. So you see who's responsible for putting to death Jesus. In context here, we know it's the Jews, but at the end of the day, it's really us. We are responsible because we have made decisions in our lives to commit sin. And without Jesus, there's no way for us to have this righteousness that's so important in our lives. But here's Paul talking to them saying, look at what you've done. You are responsible for putting Jesus to death. Let's continue on in this chapter. Verse 17, it says, and now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Notice what first of all, you see that before you really know God, know His Word, there's a period of ignorance, right? But what's different here is that they now know the truth. They know what they've done. And Peter gives them an opportunity to change that. But I really want to look at the end of verse 19. And it says, so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come. That's that relief. That refreshing feeling that you made this horrible mistake in your life by living in sin, by putting to death this Jesus Christ. And if you don't think you're putting to death Jesus Christ today, if you're living in sin, you're putting Him to death. Jesus went to die on the cross for sin. The more sin you commit, the more worse and more painful His death gets. You are responsible for that. But how refreshing is it to know that you can return from all of that, you can be reconciled from all of that, because Jesus was the one who took that upon Himself to remove that sin from you. That's such a relief. And so you need to check in your life to see, are you ready for that restoration? Are you ready for that relief, that refreshing? And if you continue on here in we'll look at do 19, and then we'll read the rest of the chapter. It says, therefore repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your father, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's our job. If we want to have reconciliation in our life, we have to turn away from the wicked things that's in it. But look at all the positive things that comes out of this. Imagine a life. First look at a life without Jesus. And then look at an afterlife without Jesus. Now imagine a life with Jesus and an afterlife with Jesus. You can't even imagine that, because there's so much amazement that takes place when we pass away, when we go to heaven, that we cannot put into words. And so being reconciled in our lives to Christ is so important. And Christ is the reason that we have this reconciliation. So what should we do? We should turn away from the things that is going to cause us to break that reconciliation. Wicked things. Things that have, that, you know, that are not positive in nature. You know, we talk a lot about, you know, just sin in general. You list the Ten Commandments. Go deeper than that. What about things that are outside of love? What about hate? Remove that. What about things that will just, you know, put you in such a bad mood that whenever you walk around, people don't even realize that you're a Christian? Go deeper inside your heart and see, what am I missing that's causing me to not move forward and not be reconciled to Christ? Because that's where you want to be at. And if we go to Luke 15, and this is the parable of the lost sheep, but let's just go look at this for just a minute. I know we're familiar with it, but I want us to look at a different side of it. Luke 15, starting in verse 3. So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I tell you the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You know, when we look at this, this talks about the shepherd who finds that sheep. But see, We're the sheep. We're the ones who are lost. Without Christ, we are lost. But how good will it feel when we are found? Think about what you would be right now if you were this sheep. You know, you have a other 99 other siblings, and all of a sudden you ran off. You're lost in the woods. You would be so scared to the point that you're assuming you're going to die alone. And then all of a sudden you see your father, this shepherd, coming to grab you. How much joy and how much relief does that give you? Because you and I, we are the sheep. We are 100% lost until we recognize who the shepherd is. And that shepherd is Jesus Christ. And see, the problem is, though, that sometimes we lose our way. We lose our way in this life. Like, sometimes we're the sheep that wants to wander off. And you want to wander off further and further into the woods. But if you wander off so far, you're never going to get back. And the shepherd's not going to be able to find you. And that's the point of our lives, that we're, if we continue to do that, we're never going to get ourselves back in which we're reconciled to Jesus. That's the scary part. When you get so far gone, so far lost, that there is no way for you to ever see Jesus again. You cannot do that. So whatever it is you have to do to get back, you get back. And with this sheep, this is a perfect example of the way the shepherd's going to feel when he finds you. But it's you who have, you've got to find yourself. You've got to look deep in yourself to see where you're at today. And it's like, are you seeing that shepherd? Are you with that shepherd? Are you excited to see him? Or are you so far gone, that you don't know if you'll ever see it again? That is somewhere we do not want to be. And if we go to Matthew 5 for just a minute, we're just going to read one verse in Matthew 5, in verse 24. Matthew 5, verse 24. It says, "Leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering." So we see here in context, and I know this isn't talking about reconciliation with Jesus, but we see just in general how reconciliation is just important in our walk, period, with anybody. Like, anytime we have an issue with someone, and you know, it goes back to the point that I made at the beginning, that when you actually reconcile with that person, it is the biggest relief you could ever have. And so it's important in our walk to not only reconcile with each other, but make sure that we're reconciling ourselves back to Jesus, back to the words that's been founded, and really, ultimately, back to the reason we made decisions to become Christians in the first place. Turn it with me to 2 Corinthians 5. We'll be in here for a little bit. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting in verse 18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." So, in essence, what's being told here is that, you know, Christ and his ministry has given us this opportunity of reconciliation. It's because Christ went to the cross, we have an opportunity to be reconciled. And yet, we were in trespasses. We were in our sin when all this happened. And yet, he's committed us to this now word of reconciliation. So, before we continue to read, think about what would get us back if we were lost to Christ. And this is the piece that I really want us to take a moment on for just a minute. It's, you know, God's not going to just throw an opportunity at you to be saved. God's not going to just have something miraculous happen in your life that's going to make you say, okay, I'm ready to reconcile now. God's not going to do anything that's going to just make you all of a sudden say, oh yeah, I'm getting reconciled. It's the word. You got to pick it up and read it and understand what you're reading. And this pricks you in your heart to where you say, this word is what's making me want to go back to God. Like, we do not get the opportunity to see what we read. But we believe it so much that when we do wrong and we connect ourselves again with the world versus God, when we go back into this world, this word, we say, why are we living this way? What am I doing? I can't keep living like this. This is hitting me so hard that I can't keep living this way. It's the word. This word is what reconciles you back to Christ, back to God. Nothing else will do it. If you do not apply this word, you will never, ever get yourself back to God. Will not happen. And and Paul is going to continue that right here. He's going to say exactly what I just said. He says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So we are ambassadors. That means we are the ones who are going to present something to you. Through God, we're making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, ambassadors. That's what we are. We are ambassadors of Christ. What's our job and ultimately our responsibility? Is it not to not only spread the word, but live by the word? Specifically here in this example, Paul was saying, look, I'm an ambassador for you. I'm here to show you what you need to do to be reconciled. But it's not him miraculously showing these folks. I mean, I do know that they had miracles at that time. But he's going here. He's just saying, all I'm doing is teaching you Jesus Christ. This man who came to this earth and that was brutally beaten and killed for you, that's who you need to follow. Why follow anybody else? And I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to follow anybody else. You know, we know in John 3:16, it talks about, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why? So that they will not perish. Without Christ, every one of us is in a perishing state. And so unless you make a decision to accept Christ, reconcile yourself back to Christ, stay on this path with Christ, you will continue to be in a perishing state. Every one of us will. If we make a decision to go through this life without Christ in it, we all will be in a perishing state. But we're in luck in the fact that if we go to 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 8. It says, but do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Isn't that amazing? See, God gives us so many opportunities, and he gives us so many minutes, hours, days, years to make it right. You know, at any time, he could just say, it's time, it's over with. Let's just call it, I'm done with this. I'm done with these people. I can't take it no more. But see, that's not the way the Lord works. He doesn't see that with us. I mean, he loves us so much that he was willing to give his son. And yet now he's patient with us in the fact that he's willing to give us opportunity after opportunity to come back to him, to reconcile himself, to reconcile ourselves to him. And we have to do it. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way in this life except to be reconciled back to God. And it's either you're reconciled back to God for the first time, that's done through baptism. Ultimately, what was the initial reason you were baptized? Because you heard the word. The second time is you reconcile yourself to get out of sin, to change the life you're currently living in. You repent of those things. But why would you repent of that? It's because you now want to follow the word. It's all in the word. There's nothing else that will do it. There's nothing else that will convince you or freak you to change the way you're living your life. And if we go to, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. A few more verses and then the lesson will be yours. Colossians chapter 1. And go to, starting in verse 20. It says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. I can stop right there. And if I stop right there, there's nothing you have to do. Jesus is, you're reconciled, nothing. You don't have to do anything. If I stop right there, you don't have to do anything. But look at the very next verse. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Reconciliation is only for those who are willing to continue in the faith. It makes perfect sense. You know, don't get me wrong. Jesus died for all of us. Everyone has an opportunity for salvation. Everyone. But you and I, if we want to take advantage of this reconciliation, we have a responsibility. This is an if. This is not no if or I don't even know the word to put there in between. This isn't just some random, anyone can just, you know, live a life the way you want to live. Doesn't matter. You can be reconciled. Once you go to heaven, you know, Jesus died for you. You're good to go. No, we have a responsibility. It's to continue in the faith. And the faith of what? Once again, it's the word. It's the word that you believe in and that convicts you and that changes you. And that makes you realize that you cannot live this life without it. It's impossible. Absolutely impossible. And then, you know, for time's sake, I'm actually going to end the lesson now. And I think that's probably a good one to end on. But, you know, I say all this to say that how can I be reconciled back to God? How can you do it? You know, it's not easy. But it's ultimately believing in the Word of God and applying your life to it. That's the answer to this life. There's nothing else to it. It's nothing else to this life. It's you read these words, you believe in it, and you apply it. You can't just read it and believe in it and not apply it. That's the hard part. Because you can read any book all day long. You know, I can read a book on how to play a piano. But if I don't actually go and play that piano, I'm never going to be able to play a piano. It's with anything. Well, this is your spiritual piano. If you want to play the piano, you got to apply it. There's nothing else to do with it. You can't do anything to show that you're understanding, you believe, and that you're ready to be reconciled to God unless you're playing it. And if you don't play it, then you are just like the John 3:16 verse says, that you are in a perishing state. And until you start playing this piano, you will never get out of it. If there's anything that we can do to help change your life and to put you in a position where you are out of that perishing state and want to be reconciled to God, we always use these opportunities to do that as together we stand and as we sing.